Good morning. If you'd grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 65. Psalms 65 is where we find ourselves this morning. Well, I hope you enjoyed your Thanksgiving holiday with loved ones as we come together. I hope you've celebrated and reflected on all the things to be thankful for. And this morning, actually, in Psalm chapter 65, we're going to see David doing the very same thing that we have been doing this week, minus the turkey and the football, most likely. But David giving thanks and praise to God for his goodness and his faithfulness and the commitments that he has made to us. So let's read that together, all of Psalm chapter 65, as David gives thanks to God this morning. Verse 1, David says, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one who you choose to bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. By great deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all of the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, the one who is by strength, who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas and the roaring of their waves, the tumult of peoples. To those who dwell at the end of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it, and you greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water, and you provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. The water it furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. And they all shout and sing together for joy." So you see David praising God, giving his thanks and giving acclamation to God for who he is and what he has done. If you remember last week, we looked at Psalm 63, where David was in a little more of a difficult state as he was crying out to God for the help. And we see here a change from that, where he is praising God for all that he has done. And in verses 1 through 3, here in this psalm, he starts out praising God for everything that he has done. He says, "Praise awaits you, O God." And the picture here is that when God finally meets his people face to face, and he is brought together with them face to face upon his return, that he will be received in an atmosphere of praise. I don't know if you've ever pictured that before, but what it'll look like when God is finally reunited with his people and all of the sin of the world and all the brokenness of the world is gone. And when that time comes and that reunion finally takes place, there will be an atmosphere of praise. Not for you and me and who we are and what we've done, but for our God, our creator of the universe, who has made it all to be. You see, the wording here for awaiting, as praise awaits you in the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written in, implies to be silent, an implication that someone is so in awe of what is taking place with the presence of God that one cannot even speak. I don't know if you've ever experienced that either, where you've been in a situation where you realize and recognize what God is doing and what God is up to, and the only thing that you can bring yourself to is to be in awe of his presence and what he is doing. This is how David is approaching God in this moment, in this sense of thanksgiving, in this sense of praise. He knows that the great praise that awaits God, and he is in awe of his presence. He continues and says, "To you the vow should be performed." And this is talking about the gathering together to thank the Lord for answering their prayers and their vows. How fitting for us to talk about today after celebrating our Thanksgiving holiday, as David is crying out to thank God for his goodness and his faithfulness in the midst of everything. You see, in this time, under the Old Covenant, they would also give sacrifices in order to honor God, to thank God for keeping his promises to them. They made sacrifices so that he would be honored in order to say thank you for all that he has done. Even back then, under the old covenant, believers should take their vows to God very seriously. Their promises, another word for vows in this context, can be promises as well. As he does, as God does, and his promises to us. You see, we so often claim to follow Jesus and make vows and promises to God, but how often do we actually live up to those very promises that we make to him? You know, it's easy to say that we follow Jesus. It's easy to say that we're going to honor God in the way that we act and the way that we treat people, but it's a lot harder to actually do so. You know, when we claim to follow Jesus, that's taking a vow towards Jesus. It's making a promise towards him. When we are baptized as believers, we're taking a vow to God. We're making a promise to live a life that honors him. And how often do we live up to that? Or maybe the better question is, how often do we not live up to that? May we take our vows, our promises to God seriously, because as we're going to look at and as we're going to see, he takes his vows and his promises to you and I very seriously, so much so that his son paid a penalty for that. You see, if we were to measure up our promises in the way that we interact with God and the way that he interacts with us, maybe we can understand why David was in this speechless awe of the goodness and the greatness of God. Because even as great as David was from time to time, he knew that there were times where he didn't hold up his end of the bargain with God. But that's the beauty of the God that we serve, because even in the midst of not holding up his end of the bargain, God still loved him in the midst of it all. You see, the Son of David, the Son of God, that fulfilled the greatest vow, did so on Mount Zion as he gave his life as the perfect sacrifice, offering atonement for the sins of the world. You see, the very God that David was praising is the same God that generations later was going to send his son in order to fulfill the greatest vow that he has given, the greatest promise that he has given us, and that is a restored relationship with God. And he took that vow very seriously. God took that promise so seriously, in fact, that he sent his son in order to make it so. And for that, he deserves all thanksgiving and all praise. David continues and says, God, you hear our prayers. And the vows and the promises that David is so thankful for are kept because God is in the business of hearing and answering prayers. If you find yourself here this morning wondering if God is holding up his end of the deal in your life, be comforted in the truth of the fact that God hears your prayers and he's in the business of answering them. But just because he doesn't answer them the way that you like or the way that you would prefer doesn't mean he's not listening or he's not doing his part. God hears all of his people, and that's great news for you and me. He hears our cries. He hears our prayers, but he's going to answer in a way that brings honor and glory to him as it should be. So often we think that God's not holding up his end of the deal in our lives because things aren't going the way that we want them to or the way that we hoped that they would. But the fact of the matter is, it's not God that needs to hold up his end of the deal. He's already paid the price for the deal. It is you and I that are the ones that fail to hold up our end of the bargain over and over again. And just like in culture and society today, if somebody doesn't hold up their end of the deal, then that means that deal is void. And that is no longer the case. And so God, in all of his justice and all of his greatness, would be within his right to say, you know what, Jordan? You're not holding up your end of the deal, so everything that we agreed to is off the table. We do that so often today, don't we? And when you look at any deal or business transaction that's done, if both sides of that are not held up, it is null and it is void. But I am so thankful that the God that we serve doesn't approach it that way. If he did, I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, but I would be in trouble. And that deal would be null and void because of my sinfulness, my selfishness, and my brokenness. See, David understands this in this moment, and he realizes that God hears his prayers no matter what he's facing in life, and that even in the midst of that, he keeps up his end of the deal, and he lives up to his promises, which will be later illustrated much later down the line through the life of Jesus. David, in these verses, in verse 3, says, "You provide atonement for my iniquities." You see, David understood that he was a sinner in need of grace and forgiveness. And so maybe you and I can relate to David a bit this morning in what we've been reading. But David was also humble enough to understand that without God, sin ruled his life. Without God in his life, his iniquities, his transgressions, his trespasses were what ruled his life. And he knew that if he had any chance of pleasing God, of holding up his end of the deal, he needed God's help in order to do so. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." David realized that this was him as well. And because of the reality that all of us are broken, that all of us are sinful, that in our nature is to be selfish and sinful and go against what God wants, God set up this sacrificial system of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant as a way to atone for the sins of man. And again, we've talked about this in the Old Covenant. That was through the sacrifice and the shedding of blood of an animal. And this sacrificial system served as a brilliant foreshadowing for what would take place in the New Testament under the New Covenant, under Jesus, that all of a sudden wasn't a sacrificial system based on you and I making enough sacrifices or covering ourselves enough, but a system that was based solely on him making the perfect sacrifice through his son, Jesus. And because of that, that's a glorious truth that hopefully you and I can be thankful for as we wrap up this Thanksgiving season that hopefully has brought us to that. You see, David acknowledged that he wasn't good enough. And beyond that, he acknowledged that he was awful. He was messed up and not worthy. And God said, "You know what, David? You're right. You're messed up. You're sinful. You're broken. You are not worthy. But Jesus is. My son is. And he settled the debt. He paid the price that you never could." You see, here we are in Psalm chapter 65, many years before Jesus even entered the scene. But here we see a beautiful picture display of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the goodness of the God that we serve. Isn't it beautiful how all Scripture points to Christ? You see, David hadn't met Jesus. David didn't know Jesus, but David knew God. And because David knew God, he knew who Jesus was, because Jesus is God in flesh. And because of that, David understood that even in the midst of everything that was going on, God loved them so much that he provided a way for them to, as a placeholder, atone for their iniquities and their sins through this sacrificial system. David wouldn't live to see the ushering in of the new covenant through Jesus, but because David understood of the goodness and the greatness of God, he knew that God loved him far beyond what he deserved. And because of that, he was thankful. In verses 4 through 8, David centers in on the greatness of God. "Blessed is the man that you choose," he says in verse 4. You see, David understood that God was the initiator in this relationship, as it was for you and for me. David admitted he was selfish, he was unworthy, and that if he was left to his own devices, he would have never chosen God. He would have chosen his own selfishness, his own sinfulness. And you and I are in the same boat, going back to that verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means you and I, that means your parents, that means your sweet grandma that has never done anything wrong in her life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. David knew that if it was up to him, he wouldn't choose God, he would choose himself. And you and I can relate, but that, my friends, is the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty of the God that we serve, and that is why he is worthy of all of our praise and all of our thanks and all of our honor. David talks about the goodness of his house, that the goodness of God brings satisfaction to the life of men. David understood that God was so good that wherever God was is the exact place that he wanted to be. The presence of God is a place where the goodness of God is received. There's an image here of God being the host for his people, the goodness of your house, God providing a place for them to come, God essentially hosting a dinner party if we're going to stay with the Thanksgiving theme of things. But all of us should be able to picture this as we just celebrated. Either maybe you were hosting this holiday season or you went somewhere where somebody was hosting. But consider everything that takes place in order to properly host people when that time comes, whether it be Thanksgiving, a holiday, a birthday, everything that goes into hosting for somebody. This is the imagery used here, that there is goodness in the house and in the presence of God. That God is hosting his people. He's providing a safe and a welcoming place for them to come, and not just to eat turkey and watch football and have pie, but to be safe and comforted and forgiven in the midst of all the craziness and all the noise of life. David praises God in this moment. It says, God, you will answer us. David witnessed God's response to the prayers of his people. And they may have not been answered in a way that they expected. You see, the people were crying out for things in life, and God's answer was providing a way of atonement for sins. You see, God may not have been specifically answering everybody's prayers in the way that they would have liked, but what God did was provide a way that subsided all of the sinful issues that they were dealing with. God saw a need greater than the very needs that the people were aware of in their own presence. While they and you and I might think that our finances need to be better, our marriages, our families need to be better, we may think our just lives in general need to be better when we pray for those things, and that's good things to pray for and to seek God's counsel for. Whatever David was praying for and the people were praying for, God looked and he said, you know, they may have those needs, but their greatest need is a restored relationship with me. And in his goodness and his greatness, he provided that. For David and those under the old covenant, it was the sacrificial system of animals. For you and for me under the new covenant ushered in by Jesus, it's a debt cleared and paid through the sacrifice of his son. And because David saw this and acknowledged this, he had full confidence that God would continue to answer the prayers of his people. You see, God heard the cries of his people and he answered them, and he hears your cries and my cries today. So if you're here this morning simply because you're with somebody that wanted you to be here, simply because this is just what you do on a Sunday and you're not sure about this whole thing and you feel like God's not listening or God's not answering, you're not alone in that feeling or that thought. And it's okay to be there, because it's in those very moments that God wants us to reach out to him even more. David continues and says, you still the noise of the seas and the waves. You see, God is not only able to physically calm the waters, but he's able to calm the noise of this world. Again, perhaps you're here this morning and life is just loud. The noise of this world is loud. The expectations of others upon you is loud. And the noise of discouragement and defeat and the waves crashing in around you are loud. And if so, may you, like David, allow God to calm that noise in your life this morning. You see, we see so many examples in Scripture of God physically calming the storms and the seas. But the fact of the matter is, you and I live in one every single day. When we walk out of our homes and we walk into what the world has to offer and what the world is, we are met with the storms of life. And David understands that. He's not saying that when you walk with God that those storms are always going to be calm. But what he is saying is that we are walking with the very person that can calm the storms. So if that's you this morning, may God calm that noise of your life this morning. If we believe in a God that can calm physically the sea and the waves and all of its noise and chaos, he can do so in our lives as well. And understanding that this power of God, it should build our faith in times of turmoil and difficulty. You see, if we know that he is able and willing to do so when we cry out to him, then it should draw us to him more often in those times, not further away. You make the mornings and the evenings rejoice is also something David says here. And this is the idea that the very fact that God brings about morning and evening every single day is reason enough for you and I to rejoice and to be thankful and to be grateful. You see, God is glorified in both the life and the growth and the process of day, but he's also glorified in the stillness and the calmness of night. See, even if nothing else went right and nothing else mattered, the very fact that God gives us life and breath each morning brings about the fullness of day and the stillness of night. Even if it was just that, and that's all that God did, he would still be worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. But thankfully, he does so much more. In verses 9 through 13, David continues on thanking God for his goodness in the midst of that. Again, it could just be left to God allowing the earth to live and to progress as it should. And even if that was all that he did, it would be enough. But he does so much more. He says, "You visit the earth and you enrich it." You see, God cares for the earth and provides for its needs. And you've seen those verses, you probably heard those verses before about God taking care of the flower and the birds. And if he's willing to do that, then surely he would care so much more for you and I. I mean, consider that especially in this time, before all the advancements of technology and everything that we have today, the blessing of grain and water and just the simplest things were the difference between life and death. It's a reality we probably can't understand today, or at least have forgotten as technology has progressed, because we have been able to help ourselves more. But in these moments, the simple things of grain and water were life or death issues, and yet every single time God came through and provided what was needed. You see, the earth needed God to provide for it physically, and he did. And you and I need God to provide for us also physically, which he does, but spiritually. And thankfully, he is faithful to do both consistently. You see, God looks at his creation, and he knows what's needed in order to keep that creation alive and going. So he looks at his creation of the earth and the fields and the flowers and the birds and all of that, and he gives exactly what is needed to provide for that. And that should be encouraging for you and for me, because we are also God's creation, created in his likeness. So when he looks at us, he knows what we need, both physically and also spiritually. If you look in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, it's a longer couple of verses, so we're not going to look at it too closely this morning. But there's the author there speaks about the correlation between the earth's survival and God's goodness. And that should be something for us as well. The very fact that everything is held together the way that it is, if you think about the complexities of everything that it takes to create and maintain life, the very fact that that is a reality should bring us to honor and glory and praise of the one who created it. David here acknowledging that God is good and God takes care of it all. Again, encouragement for you and for me, because that means if we are created by God, that means he will take care of his creation. And for you and for me, created by him, that means he cares about our well-being. David says, "You bless the earth and its growth." You see, the earth is full of life and growth, and the reason for that is because of the blessing of God. And the reality is that in that moment, God could take all of that away if it was not worthy. Consider that. If it was not worthy, if it was not producing or holding up its end of the deal, in a very moment, just as quickly as he spoke it into being, he could take it away. All of that could be taken away if we are not worthy. And I hate to break it to you, we are very often not worthy. But in his grace and his goodness, he chooses to continue to give life, to continue to provide, even though we don't deserve it. David continues, "The pastures are clothed and covered," talking about this idea that everything in the world cries out in praise and honor of its creator. You see, the hills and the valleys are all joyful to God because of their creation. You see other places in Scripture, even the rocks cry out in honor and praise of God. But how often do we falter in this? We're joyful to ourselves and what we want, We are selfish in our desires. We cry out to God and say, God, you're not holding up your end. You're not doing this. You're not doing that for me. Meanwhile, the hills and the rocks and the mountains are worshiping God faithfully. It's a silly thought almost, and it seems weird, but there's a matter of God's creation being more faithful and its praise to him than you and I often are. You see, people, you and I, have even greater reason to praise God because we've been given a vow, a promise, a gift of being offered atonement and forgiveness of our sins, a way to have a restored relationship with him. That's not offered to the birds of the air or the flowers of the field or the rocks. That's offered to only God's people. And yet so often we choose not to be joyful, we choose not to be thankful because it might not be convenient to what we feel like, or we simply just might not feel like it. But how silly does that sound? That the rocks and the hills and the mountains can be more faithful in their praise and their honor and their worship to God than you and I. We like to compare ourselves to other people and determine how spiritual we are, right? Like, all right, God, I'm not that bad, but at least I'm not that messed up, right? At least like that Jordan guy over there, I'm doing better than he is, so I must be doing okay. And we like to compare ourselves to other people to prop ourselves up and determine how we're doing spiritually. Perhaps we should compare ourselves to the rest of creation that surrounds us. How are we in our honor and praise to God compared to the rocks and the hills and the valleys and the flowers that he's created, and see if maybe we're even half as faithful as they are. You didn't think you'd come in here being compared to rocks and hills and valleys this morning, did you? But the Bible certainly has a way of humbling us sometimes, because David was looking around and he was saying, God, all of creation is crying out to you. All of everything you've created and everything you've done is crying out because you were so good. And they're thankful because you've provided everything for them. And he's realizing that even in his sinfulness and his selfishness, that God has done even more so for him in providing a way of his sins being forgiven, the debt of his life being paid. And in the midst of that, it's still so easy to look at life and the noise of life and the craziness of life and say, you know what, God, I wish you'd just do a little bit more for me. And how silly of a thought that is. And we're all guilty of that, myself included. We look to that and we say, God, you could be doing a little bit more to help me out. And God's saying, I've done a lot for you already. I've done a lot for you this morning. I've done a lot for you today, this week. Just look around. Everything that is good cries out and gives honor and praise to God himself. Again, perhaps instead of comparing ourselves to each other, we should just compare ourselves to the rest of creation. It's almost silly to think that a flower can give more faithful and consistent praise and honor and glory to God than I can. But how often is that the case? Here in this moment, David saw all that was before him, and how everything around him declared the goodness of God. And because of that, he was thankful. And I hope that you see that through this chapter of Psalm 65. May we respond in the same way, as hopefully this week we spent time in thanksgiving and celebration and reflecting about all the good things that God has given us. And may we respond in the same way as David saw that and said, you know, even in the midst of all of the craziness, I'm thankful that God is so good to me that he has provided all of that. But may we also remember God's vows and his promises to us, and that he always keeps up his end of the deal. And the fact of the matter is, he has delivered the greatest vow, the greatest promise, through his son Jesus' sacrifice. You see, even more so, even better than being provided for with the shelter and the grain and the water, God has provided a way to solve the spiritual problem of our lives. The problem that results, if not contained, if not fixed, that results in us being eternally separated from him in a very real place called hell. God saw that need and said, I'm going to do something because I love and I care about my creation. I care about my people. And because of that, he provided a way to atone for those sins. And you and I are not under the old covenant, so that doesn't mean we need to go sacrifice animals and use that spilled blood to cover and atone for our sins. But because the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice in Jesus was made, that blood was spilled and that payment was paid, and it's something that you and I can never afford. But because of that, we can have a restored relationship with him. May we remember God's vows and his promises to us, and ultimately the greatest one, that if we truly believe in him, if we truly trust in him and allow the gift of eternal life and salvation to take hold, that we will be forgiven of all of our transgressions, past, present, and future. May we live up to those vows that we offer to God. But not just saying to God what we think that he wants to hear, but may we, again, as silly as it sounds, live a life that is honoring him and praising him and thanking him as faithfully as the rest of creation. May we be as faithful in our praise to the Lord as the flowers and the rocks and the hills and the valleys. You see, all of creation cries out to the greatness and the goodness of God. So a question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, as God's creation, are we crying out in praise and thankfulness to the goodness and the greatness of God? David looked at all of creation. He looked at the flowers and the fields around him and said, you know, all of this is pointing me to the goodness of God. So when people see you and me and people interact with us, are we pointing them to the goodness of Jesus? If so, we're on the right track. If not, may we change our ways this morning and be a light to those who need to hear. Maybe you simply just need to be reminded this morning about the goodness of God, about the fact that he hears your prayers and your cries. And if that's the case, I'm glad you're here this morning, because David made sure that that was covered as well. But as we wrap up this season of thanksgiving and remembrance and usher into this Christmas season, may we remember why this is so important. May we carry this with us as we leave here, and may we cry out in glory and honor and praise to the one who is truly worth it. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to praise your name. We thank you for moments in Scripture like this where David recognizes your greatness and your glory, and he cries out to you in praise and thanksgiving. As we have hopefully done with our families this week and giving you praise and glory, may that continue as we look to all the good things that you have done for us, most notably providing a way out of our sinfulness and our selfishness and our brokenness. A way to atone for our sins through the spilled blood of the perfect sacrifice, your Son, Jesus. Father, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you this morning, that has not experienced that goodness and that greatness of the greatest promise you have given us, may today be the day that they experience that for the very first time through your Son, Jesus. But Father, maybe we just simply needed a reminder about your greatness and your goodness, and that even in the storms and the waves of life, that you are powerful enough to physically calm that, but also to calm the noise of our life. And if that's the case, may we experience that this morning. But ultimately, wherever we are, whatever life has thrown at us, may we bring honor and glory and praise to you as your creation. May we, when people see us, be pointed to Jesus because of his goodness and his greatness. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.